What a privilege to share the Word of God, especially with considering the theme of Sola Gratia, and to be edified by it. I'd like to just open up with one verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, saying, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Sola gratia, grace alone. What is grace? According to the Bible, grace can mean something as broad as describing all of God's activity toward man, or as narrow as describing one segment of that activity. An accurate biblical definition describes grace as the unmerited favor of God toward man. Today we'll focus on God's sovereign, saving grace, which is freely given to those who don't deserve it. And by this grace alone, sola gratia, sinners are saved. God, by his grace alone, draws the sinner to Christ through the gospel, regenerates him, justifies him, sanctifies him, preserves him. And all this only by God's free and sovereign grace. And only by God's free and sovereign grace can he enjoy communion with God and glorify him. It's all about grace. God's grace is sovereign. Therefore, when God bestows his grace, he does so according to his will, which cannot be thwarted or influenced by anyone or anything. Regarding God's grace, Martin Luther said, "A man who has no part in the grace of God cannot keep the commandments of God or prepare himself, either wholly or in part, to receive grace. But he rests of necessity under the power of sin." And to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. Regarding the same, Calvin said, "In vain people busy themselves with finding any good of man's own in his will. For any mixture of the power of free will that men strive to mingle with God's grace is nothing but a corruption of grace. It is just as if one were to dilute wine with muddy, bitter water." Although there were some doctrinal differences amongst the reformers throughout the Reformation, like baptism and communion, they all agreed on five foundational themes: sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, sola scriptura, and soli Deo gloria. And from these themes, we understand that we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, for God's glory alone. God's love for us was expressed by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the gift of eternal life, through whom we have been saved from the penalty of our sins, through whom we have been washed clean by His shed blood, through whom we have been justified and sanctified, through whom we have been made perfect forever, and in whom we are preserved. And all of this by God's grace alone. Of all the religions in the world, and there are thousands, Christianity is the only one that teaches that entrance into heaven is not earned through works, but received freely by grace. Undeserved grace. Now, within Christianity, we must understand that not all Christian denominations understand salvation by grace alone as the Reformers understood it. On the religious spectrum of Protestant beliefs, we have on one side those who believe that man alone decides whether he wants to be born again or not. And on the other side, we have those who believe God alone decides who will be born again. And on the middle of this spectrum, we have those who really don't care about doctrine. The medieval Roman Catholic Church was on the extreme end of this religious spectrum. And they still are today. Although they believe, now this is interesting, although they believe grace is unmerited favor, and, get this, that we will be saved by grace, they believe that grace alone cannot save us. It's hard to understand. And that it must therefore be accompanied by good works and obedience to God's commands in order for it to become efficacious in salvation. According to sound Bible teaching, unmerited grace cannot be earned but only given freely by God according to His sovereign will. But despite this clear teaching in the Scriptures, this is how one priest explained it. The keeping of the commandments is an instrument, a necessary instrument, through which the grace of God flows and keeps us in Christ. The principle of reward for us. Thus, here comes the interesting part. Thus, we have to keep the commandments to be saved. But we understand it is only through grace that we can do so. In simple terms, what is he saying? In simple terms, he's saying that God, through his unmerited grace, gives us the opportunity to save ourselves by doing good works. That's essentially what he's saying. He must believe that grace alone cannot save anyone unless it's accompanied by obedience and good works. This doctrine comes from the teachings of Pelagius, who believed that grace consisted of the gift of free will, the law of Moses, and the teachings of Jesus. Can't leave that out. This sounds a lot like the explanation that I just shared with you guys. The explanation of the Catholic priest. Although the Council of Ephesus in 431 had declared Pelagius a heretic, his teachings continued after his death for a few more centuries. However, it is safe to say that during the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church had been heavily influenced by his teachings. Now, the idea of Pelagius goes even further back to the first century Judaizers who believed that grace alone was not sufficient to save and that it was therefore necessary to keep the law in order to be saved. It goes way back. Nearing the end of the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church had become entirely corrupt. And it had a firm control over what the world had considered Christendom. During this time, the topic of soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, had become something that only a few would question. One of these few people was Jan Hus, who in the early 1400s had argued against the Roman Catholics' use of indulgences. By the way, indulgences involved giving money to the church to reduce the amount of punishment a person must undergo in purgatory for sins before being brought to God in heaven. The idea of indulgences went totally against the truth of Scripture, which clearly teaches that we were not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that Christ suffered once for sins so that he might bring us to God. Jan Hus had inspired men like Martin Luther, who also argued against indulgences and the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. And as we all know, he nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg's Castle Church on October 31st, 1517. And we remember that as Reformation Day. While some 16th century theologians were already beginning to question the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, the nailing of Luther's 95 theses is widely recognized as the start of the Protestant Reformation. At the heart of the Reformation was a simple yet profound argument. We are saved by grace alone. The term sola gratia, grace alone, means that God's grace is in and of itself sufficient in salvation. And with regard to such a salvation, there is nothing anyone can add to God's grace, nor is there anything that needs to accompany it in order to make it efficacious in salvation. If God's saving grace was dependent upon man, then God is no longer sovereign in salvation. Some believe that we receive God's grace through good works or by keeping the Ten Commandments. Others believe that a sinful, unregenerate man must, by his free will, allow God to bestow his grace on him. What a heresy! That's like a condemned criminal who on the day of his execution calls the governor and says, "I will allow you to pardon me." If the supposed free will of man can influence God's grace, then such free will becomes man's savior. Because without it, he cannot be saved. Such a belief robs God of his sovereignty and salvation. Regarding the sovereignty of God in salvation and our salvation by grace alone, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "If any man be saved, he is saved by divine grace and by divine grace alone. The reason of his salvation is not to be found in him, but in God. We are not saved as the result of anything that we do or that we will. But we will and do as the result of God's good pleasure and the work of His grace in our hearts. No sinner can prevent God. That is, he cannot go before Him, cannot anticipate Him. God is always first in the matter of salvation. He is before our convictions, before our desires, before our fears, before our hopes. All that is good, or ever will be good in us, is preceded by the grace of God and is the effect of the divine cause within. Again, the grace of God is sovereign. By that we mean that God has an absolute right to give that grace where He chooses and to withhold it when He pleases. By proclaiming that we are saved by grace alone, we also proclaim that God's grace is sovereign. There are some who say that such a term is unbiblical because it's not in the Bible. But ironically, those who make such claims believe in the Trinity, even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible. In Ephesians 1:7, the verse we opened up with, Ephesians 1:7 and 11, we have one of several proofs that support the topic of sovereign grace. Let's reread Ephesians 1:7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Here we read about saving grace. Now, verse 11. In Him, Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Here we read about God's sovereignty. Put them together. 2 and 2 is 4, not 5. To believe that man's supposed free will allows God to bestow His grace upon sinful man is unbiblical and heretical. But despite all of this, the medieval Roman Catholic Church essentially taught this doctrine and continues to do so. By the middle of the Dark Ages, this false doctrine had contributed to the development of the ridiculous doctrines of purgatory and indulgences. Prior to Martin Luther, there were other reformers who had argued against indulgences and protested against the abuses by the Roman Catholic Church. Several were burned at the stake, strangled to death, and burned. But despite Luther's efforts, the Roman Catholic Church refused to listen. When the reformers realized that the Catholic Church was unwilling to even consider being reformed, the teachings of Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli started becoming very popular. However, we attribute this to the work of the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel, the true gospel. The Bible alone is the firm foundation on which the Reformed doctrine stands. We are not followers of Luther or Calvin, as many claim we are. We are followers of Christ according to His Word, the Bible. In Ephesians 4:11, we read that Christ gave the church pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, how can pastors and teachers effectively equip the saints and build up the church unless they understand what the Bible teaches? Now, if every Protestant church was in complete agreement with what the Bible teaches, we would only have one doctrine. But unfortunately, we don't. And much division has occurred within the Protestant churches because of this. This is why we need doctrinal statements. Or as we know it, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. A doctrinal statement connects the church to a historical Christian theology. It provides a framework for unity among church members with regard to what they believe. And it clarifies church beliefs for the general public. In other words, it clearly, effectively, and efficiently communicates to anyone who should ask what the church believes. And this is where the use of words like reformed comes in handy. Quite often when we say we are reformed, some may know what we mean, but others may not. This is where the doctrines of grace and the five solas can be used very effectively to communicate essentially the main aspects of our theology. But if we want to use one statement that covers it all, we can simply say God by His sovereign grace alone saves sinners through Christ alone. The first of the five solas, sola gratia, holds all five together. Why is this? We were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, which is a gift by God's grace. Faith is a gift by God's grace. In Christ alone, who is God's gift to us by His grace. According to the Scriptures alone, which was given to us by God's grace. And for God's glory, which is a privilege given to us by God's grace. It's all about grace. It is by God's grace that we have all that we have. Even before we were born, God by His grace had predestined us for salvation. Even before we were born again, God through His providence kept us safe until the day that He drew us to Christ. And for the rest of our lives, God has promised to never leave us by His grace. For He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me conclude with a quote about grace alone from B.B. Warfield. There is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot ever be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true after we have believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. It is always on His blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. There is never anything that we are or have or do that can take His place or that take a place along with Him. We are always unworthy. And all that we have or do of God is always of pure grace alone. May God bless each and every one of you.